Turn with me again this morning to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be finishing Matthew chapter 20 this morning. The next few weeks, we're going to take a little break from Matthew again and go through Deuteronomy chapter 6 and touch on some themes there and Deuteronomy chapter 6, so if you would like to read ahead, I encourage you to do that. Read Deuteronomy 6 ahead of the next 2 or 3 weeks. Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to be reading verses 29 through 34. It's an account of Jesus healing blind men. So please follow along, and I remind you that this is the holy, infallible Word of God. So let's listen to it as the Word of God. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. If you do a search on Google for common cold remedies, you come up with just 10.3 million pages or hits for that subject. Thousands and thousands of different points of view and points of advice, many of them conflicting, giving different emphases. If you were to do such a search, you would come up with, you know, what you need most for the cold is a hot bath. No, what you need is a salt water rinse. No, rather you need lots of liquid. No, you need to avoid coffee and alcohol. That's the biggest thing. Or you need some hot soup. Others will say, no, the biggest thing is you need to take vitamin C. Others say vitamin D, vitamin E. You need a decongestant. You need to take zinc. You need to take silver. No, magnesium. Garlic is the key, some people say. Echinacea, violet extract, geranium extract, lavender, dandelion leaves. And the list goes on and on. You could get this same sort of input if you just walked through a crowd and asked that question. Whatever it is you want, there are thousands of different answers, many of them conflicting, even if it's something like how do you get happiness or wealth or physical healing, mental health, so on. Well, if we've learned anything from Matthew's gospel, it is that ultimately Jesus is the answer. Jesus has the power to help. You know, we ought to look to the compassion and power of Jesus in everything. Not that Jesus, that the Lord doesn't work through other means, that the Lord doesn't work through doctors and medicines and for physical healing or through economic laws or the laws of physics. Certainly He does. These are many good things to know. But the power and the grace ultimately for healing, the sovereignty lies with King Jesus. For happiness, for meaning, and so on. Jesus has said, seek first the kingdom of God. Knock, the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Whatever you ask, it will be done for you in the will of Jesus. In this account this morning that we're looking at, we have two men who know their need, and they recognize the only source, the only possibility for healing from them, and they pursue that with faith. And the point, again, in this story is not that Jesus will give you whatever you want or whatever you could think of to want, or that He will always say yes, or will always heal you or always give you the contentment that you're looking for if you simply have enough faith. But what I want you to see, again, is that His compassion and power will work for your ultimate good. His compassion and power, in a sense, belong to you. They are sufficient for you. They are yours. And so whatever you need, look to Him. Whatever you need. There are many places to turn, many answers offered to you for everything from, again, the common cold to getting a job to fighting depression, whatever it is. And there are many helpful answers, needful answers to find. But look to Christ first and in everything. To our sovereign Lord Jesus in everything. Look with me. Firstly, if you look at your outline, I want to just set the scene here, make sure we understand the setting before we look at what's going on here. We have the healing of two blind men here that is included in Mark and Luke as well in their accounts of Jesus' life. And on a first reading, there's an apparent discrepancy between these accounts, the accounts of Mark and Luke on the one hand and the account of Matthew on the other hand, that I thought I might mention briefly. Matthew mentions two blind men on this occasion in Jericho just before the triumphal entry. Mark and Luke only mention one blind man. In fact, Mark names him. His name is Bartimaeus. Ultimately, this shouldn't really be a problem. It's not a conflict between the accounts. Mark and Luke apparently just focused on the one blind man who speaks. Perhaps one of them was more prominent, more outgoing, or something like that. And they, of course, don't say that there aren't two blind men. So we have the two blind men, as Matthew tells us. In terms of time now, in Matthew's Gospel, we still have 8 chapters to go, but in terms of time in Jesus' life, we're very near the crucifixion. We're very near the end of His ministry on the earth. The very next chapter, chapter 21, begins with what we call the triumphal entry, as Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the Passover around the time of His death. We're told in the first verse here that there's a large crowd with Jesus. Now, Jesus often, as we've read, has large crowds with Him. There also could have been would have been large crowds going to Jerusalem, pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so both of these factors might be coming together here, creating this large crowd. And they come up, they come past these two blind men sitting by the road. And I want you to take just a minute to consider what the blind, the situation of a blind man would be, particularly in that time and place. They would be beggars. And in fact, in Luke's account, he tells us what they were doing. They were sitting by the road begging, he says. They would be totally dependent on others. They would have no hope of a cure. Still today, those who are blind are very dependent on others. There's apparently no one else who cares for these men regularly, and so they're left to beg by the road. Well, in verse 30, we're told that they call out to Jesus, and Luke tells us a little bit more. He gives us a little bit more detail. He says that when the blind men heard all this commotion, they heard the crowd passing, and so they first called out and they asked, "What's going on?" And someone told them that it's Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and a big crowd with Him. And immediately when they hear that it was Jesus, they say, Luke tells us, "He cried out, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" The blind men very obviously had heard of Jesus before and knew who He was. And we'll come back to consider the blind men again, but I first want to focus on Jesus' actions in this story and consider response to that. So let's secondly look at the actions of Jesus. I want you to look at verse 34 again with me and see that ultimately Jesus acts once again out of His compassion. It says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes." Moved with compassion. And we've read repeatedly about the compassion of Jesus in the book of Matthew. Chapter 9, verse 36, we read, "When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, They were like sheep without a shepherd. Chapter 14, he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Chapter 15, Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd. Here again, we read about Jesus' pity or compassion. But there are several factors in this story that I want to point out to you that make his compassion here particularly remarkable. Three things. First of all, there's a large crowd following Jesus. Once again, he's attending to a huge group of people. He would doubtless, again, once again, be busy teaching them and attending to them, talking to them. If you go with a big crowd of people somewhere to hear a concert, maybe, or hear a famous speaker, you can't expect to be noticed by that person, right, or by the band, or have an opportunity to talk with them. If you go, let's say, to the Ligonier Conference here in Orlando with 4,000 other people and lots of speakers, let's say you go with a particular pastoral concern on your mind that you would like some advice on. You cannot expect to talk to one of the speakers and sit around and chat. They won't have time for you. Many other things to do, a bigger crowd to deal with. But Jesus stops once again and takes time for two blind beggars. And we should take notice of that. Secondly, consider that Jesus is on his way to a significant event. Again, the very next verses concern the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the people praising him. He's on his way to celebrate the Passover and ultimately on his way to his death. And so you'd think that his mind would be on other things, that perhaps he would be in a hurry. I think of the pace with which we get around in our cars, how quickly I can drive from one place to another, in contrast with this time, with most of history, and how a number of times I've not stopped to help in some situation when I could have. Because I'm in such a hurry, even though I'm getting around so fast. Or when I've been on a long trip and I've been bothered about having to stop just one more time to use the restroom. And yet Jesus stops once again for two blind beggars. The most significant factor I want you to consider is the fact, again, that Jesus is on his way to his own death. This is the last healing that Matthew records of Jesus in this gospel. This is the last one we'll read about. I want you to notice that Jesus is on his way to be arrested and beaten and mocked and eventually killed. And he will not resist that in any way. He won't use his own powers for himself in any way, but he'll submit to death. And yet he stops here to use his power to heal two blind men. Leon Morris puts it this way. We should not miss the point that this story is followed immediately by sayings about Jesus' death. He used his great powers not to save himself, but to heal a couple of apparently quite unimportant blind men. He didn't stop because these men were significant, or because he knew them, or because they were important, or because it brought him attention or helped his ministry or anything like that. He stopped because of his compassion. I think putting together all of these factors, all of these things, once again, shows us Jesus' compassion and the character of it. There's a story in the news last year about a woman with a rare kidney condition. And she needed a certain stem cell treatment and a transplant that was not available in the United States. And she needed about $20,000, she figured, for treatment in a foreign country. This is a true story. You can look this up on ABC or wherever online. She was standing on the side of the road one day trying to raise money, just asking people for money to trying to save her own life. And a man was driving by, a man by the name of Ty Warner, and he pulled over to ask directions. He was on his way to a meeting. And he pulled over to ask this woman for directions, ended up asking her about what she was doing. She told him about her condition. She was trying to raise money. Well, Ty Warner is, and then he drove on. But Ty Warner is, perhaps you know, the multi-billionaire founder of Beanie Babies and of TY Incorporated. It's his first name, Ty. So a couple of weeks later, this woman received a check in the mail for $20,000 for the whole amount that she was looking for. And she was able to get the treatment that she needed. This is a great story, a very nice act by a generous man. And what do we often call these stories? What do we call these stories in our culture? We call them random acts of kindness, right? That phrase has become really popular, random acts of kindness. Why do we call them that? Well, because they're uncommon. They're random. They're unexpected. They're not planned. They're not normal. Right? Especially not for wealthy celebrity types who are rushing here and there, who have bigger crowds to deal with. I want you to contrast our idea of random acts of kindness with the compassion of Jesus. His compassion, his care is constant. His whole ministry, his whole life and ministry is marked by this. Again and again, we read about Jesus spending his time with those who are most in need, with those who are most looked down on, with those who are outcast. It wasn't something that he took time out of something bigger and more important he was doing to help someone once or twice. But this is what he did. His compassion, his care were constant. They're abundant, abundantly evident in his life. But consider the fact that this is still true. This is still who Jesus is. He is compassionate and powerful for your sake. He is still the compassionate and powerful Messiah. And so what difference does that make for us? How do we respond to such a Lord? Well, before we look at the blind man's response, I want to look at, first, contrast that with the crowds in this story, and also with what we've seen of the Jews in general during Jesus' ministry. This account draws out, I think, the blindness, the figurative or spiritual blindness of those even in the crowd in this story, and also reminds us of others in Matthew's gospel. Again, in verse 31, we read, the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. They tried to shut up the blind men. Don't yell at Jesus. Don't bother him. Reminds us of the disciples, too, trying to shoo the children away from Jesus. Or Gentile women who were asking him for help. Even after all the healing that Jesus has done and the character of seeing the character of his ministry, they still don't get his ministry. One commentator writes, they want to see and hear Jesus, not to be disturbed by these men shouting out for pity. This reminds us somewhat of the parable of the landowner that we just studied. The first group of workers, that first group that were jealous of the last group. They couldn't stand seeing them, these others, receive grace. This crowd is perhaps already in Messiah King mode, if you will, as we head right into the triumphal entry, where everyone is all excited about King Jesus and crowning him and crushing the Romans. But a week later, when it becomes evident that Jesus came to die, everyone scatters. I think it's helpful to consider why Matthew includes several accounts of Jesus healing blind people in his gospel. Blindness is a theme that's spoken of, a word that's used actually quite a bit in the New Testament. But it's almost always used metaphorically. It speaks of figurative blindness, of being spiritually blind. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus refers to the Pharisees this way. He says, "Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And in chapter 23, famously, Jesus hits the Pharisees with this accusation again and again. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 17, "You blind fools." Verse 19, "You blind men." Verse 24, "You blind guides." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisee." Also in John chapter 9, Jesus uses this theme. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." He's speaking figuratively there. "And those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Peter uses this language in his letters as well. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus is addressing his people, a certain group of people, he says, "For you say," as if he's quoting them, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And this is the sense in which this word is used in all of these examples I've just cited and others. As being blind to reality. Blind to the real condition of humanity. Blind to the fact that there is desperate need. In the Gospels, it is those who admit that they are in trouble. Those who admit that they are weak, that they have need, that they need the help of Jesus. Those are the ones who can see. Those are the ones Jesus helps. And again, he tells the Pharisees who think they have no need that they are the ones who are blind. I've been in or attended many sporting events where I've heard something like this called out. "Hey, ref, are you blind?" How many of you have heard something like that? How many of you have said, no, I'm kidding. I won't ask you to put your hands up. I, of course, have never said anything like that. The point is, ref, how could you miss what was right in front of you? What was so obvious? That's the question here. That's the question that these quotes from the New Testament ask, and what this account of Jesus healing yet another blind person implicitly asks. Can you see? Can you see what is right in front of you, what the Bible presents to you about who you are and who God is and your need for Him? Do you say, as Revelation 3 says, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing"? Or do you realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked? Again, the ones who see in this account are the blind men. So let's look at their response, lastly. Once again, in this gospel, we find great faith from an unexpected source. We see the great faith of these men, first of all, in Jesus' commendation of them for it. In Mark's account, he commends them, "Your faith has made you well." We see it also in their persistence. Again, the crowd tries to shut them up, leave Jesus alone. But they were certain of Jesus, who Jesus was, and so they call out all the more. They seem certain to know who Jesus is so well that they know He would be willing to stop for them, for two blind beggars. That's a bold move for blind men to oppose a whole crowd. We see it most of all, though, their faith most of all, in the way they addressed him. They call him Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David is a messianic title. It's a title used for the Messiah who was to come, the promised Son of David who will fulfill all the promises to David, who would actually have a reign that would go forever, who would actually bring peace forever to God's people. In the Gospels, besides the title Christ, which of course is Greek for Messiah, this is the most messianic title that we have. Matthew introduces Jesus with this title in the first verse of this book. And throughout Matthew, five other times Jesus is addressed this way. Five times as the Son of David. One time by a Canaanite woman, by a Gentile woman. Three times by blind men. And then once by his disciples. Never by the Pharisees. Never do we read this on the lips of anyone in the crowds. Even though they all watched him day after day, they saw his power. They saw his fulfillment of prophecy. They heard the word of God proclaimed from him. And so how ironic that it was primarily those not close to Jesus. Again, an unexpected source. A Gentile woman. Blind beggars. Who confess that he is the Christ. The Son of David. Immediately these blind men knew he was the Messiah. That he had the power and the compassion to stop and heal them and help them. They could see him, if you will, while they were still blind. In a way that others didn't see him. Now, all of these, in all of these cases, the Canaanite woman and all the blind men that Jesus heals, they are commended explicitly by Jesus for their faith, even their great faith. While others in this book have been rebuked for their lack of faith or their little faith, even the disciples at times, even though they clearly saw with their physical eyes Jesus and all that he did every day. The blind men knew to whom they needed to go for help. They knew Jesus' compassion. Do you know Jesus that way? Do you turn to him instinctively? A couple of years ago, I watched a documentary on North Korea. I've always been pretty fascinated by North Korea. It's a horrible and depressing place, but fascinating in some ways. This documentary, I had heard about it. It's actually on YouTube. That's where I watched it. You can watch it there if you're interested. But it's a documentary about a doctor who goes into North Korea maybe a decade ago. I don't know when it was exactly. He's finally allowed in by Kim Jong-il, the former dictator of North Korea. He's allowed in for about a week or 2 weeks, I don't remember exactly, to do eye surgeries. He's an eye doctor. And so he goes in with the goal to do 1,000 cataract eye surgeries. And we're not talking cataracts like fuzzy vision. We're talking about blind people. People who have been blinded for years in many cases because of starvation and just the horrible conditions in this country. And so this documentary is a lot about North Korea, but the way they were able to get in film was with this doctor. And so he does about a thousand cataract surgeries in a week. They're up for long, long hours every day. Many severe cases. And everyone had to have bandages over their eyes. Some people one eye, some people two eyes. They had to have bandages on for 24, 48 hours, something like that. And at the end of the documentary, you see the first wave of surgeries he's done, the first wave of people. They're waiting in a big room with lots of chairs, everyone with their bandages on. This is the moment when they get to take their bandages off and see if the surgery worked. See if they can see. And if it was successful, they'll be able to see well right away. And so we have this room full of people who, to this point, were completely blind, some of them for many, many years, most of them in incredible poverty. And in the front row, there's a young woman. The doctor walks up to her first. She's the first to get to take the bandages off. He takes her bandages off, and she can see her father standing right in front of her. And they begin weeping for joy. She hasn't seen her father for years. And the documentary puts in subtitles what the first things that she and her father say. Her father immediately says, "It's all because of the great general." That's Kim Jong-il. "We must bow before our great general and thank him." And so they walk immediately to the front of the room where there's a huge portrait of Kim Jong-il and Kim Il-sung, his father, which these portraits all over the countries. And they bow down to him. They say, "We praise you, we praise you, we praise you." And they sing this little ditty to Kim Jong-il that apparently they all know. And one after another, people's bandages are taken off, and they can see for the first time in years. And they immediately praise the great leader, the great general. They walk up to the portrait immediately and praise him. With this doctor standing right next to them, who sacrificed so much and poured himself out and risked so much for 7 days, standing right there. All they say is, "We praise you, we praise you," to Kim Jong-il, who is the reason that they have cataracts, the reason their lives are so awful. All these people are able to see after years in blindness and poverty. And it's one of the most moving things I've ever watched, them be able to take their bandages off. But it's also one of the most profound examples of blindness, of figurative, of spiritual blindness, of blindness to reality that I've ever seen. Can you see? Can you see Jesus and your need for him and all of your problems, your needs, your worries? Do you look to him? Do you know that he is always and constantly compassionate? That he loves you and he is powerful to help you and to save you? Don't turn your attention anywhere else, like these North Koreans who ignored the doctor standing right with them. Jesus is standing right with you. Look to the compassion and the power of Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your compassion on us in so many ways, day after day. Help us to see, Lord, that we receive your compassion every day, whether we are healthy or wealthy or whatever condition we are in, Lord, we live and wake up each morning by your compassion and your mercy. And so help us to turn to you in whatever it is we need. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.